All right. What I'd love for you to do right out of the gate, I'd love for you to look in your program. There's a little insert for you to take some notes on. And this morning, I'm going to make it easy for you. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, or you can just use your program notes because we placed the scripture on your notes. We'll also put them on the screen, but we're going to take a look at this today. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, wow, this is going to be fun this morning. Go ahead and do it. Just kind of do it. So, I wish you could be sitting in my seat. Some of you are like, you want me to do what? Yeah. Some of you are here and you're here for the first time. You're like, what in the world did I come to? Okay, well, let me tell you what you came to. You came to the very beginning of a conversation. We call them sermon series. It's a conversation that's going to last 5 weeks long. And we're simply calling this conversation, Let's Talk. In this series, we're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about sex. We're going to talk about dating. We're going to talk about marriage, all that kind of stuff. I want to say at the outset that I probably need to make some things right, okay? I've been doing this all morning, and I have been dodging women all morning, okay? Now, the reason I've been dodging women all morning, because we have somebody on our staff, okay, who had an idea, and I'm going to leave them nameless. I'll give you their initials. Their initials are Aiden Finn, okay? And he had this grandiose, bright idea. Why don't we get the staff to, on our Facebook page, put some of their dating stories, is what he said. And so he said, Dan, you and Jennifer ought to go first. So let me ask. I just want to know what I'm dealing with this morning. Okay, I've done this every service. How many of you have visited the Facebook page, seen the video? Okay, not so bad, but some of you, all right? So here's what I've been dodging women all morning. I see some of you looking at me like, so if you go on there, you'll hear several things. One is we just honestly shared about our first date. On my wife and I's very first date, I told her that I was going to marry her. I was just so sure, right? I will tell you this. If somebody does that with my daughter, I'll kill you, okay? But but that's what I did, ended up marrying her. But I also share on that video, and I'm not going to tell you the story. You have to go on and check it out. I share on the video about how I gracefully broke up with her when we had been dating for quite a while. So you go check that out. You can check out some other stories on there from some other staff members. And then I think there's a way for you to share some of your stories. This series is going to be kind of an adaptation. The foundation of it comes from a book that I, along with Pastor Jeff from the Bath Campus and some of the other pastors, have read that we were intrigued by, and it kind of leaned into us in a great way in our years of pastoring. It's a book by Andy Stanley called New Rules for Love, Sex, and Dating, and it provides the foundation, the content of what we're going to look at. It is a masterful book. You ought to go buy it. You ought to have it on your shelf. I would encourage you, if you're a parent, go get this book. He does a great job, and so we're going to kind of follow some of the thoughts and ideas that he teases out in there. Before I jump into what I want to talk to you about this morning, you might be asking the question, okay, Dan, this series on love, sex, and dating, exactly who is this series for? You might be asking, okay? Well, let me state this right out of the gate. When I was putting this sermon together, I did not have your elementary age child in mind, okay? So I would say if your kiddo is sitting here and you're like, I don't want to have an awkward conversation at lunch, I would encourage you, we have an incredible Power Kids ministry, I'd encourage you to introduce them to that during this series because we want to have a candid talk. But I would say this, as we were putting this series together, there are groups of people that I thought of. Let me tell you who they were. First, I thought of you if you're in the room and you're dating. I think there's going to be tons of relevant information and things that we want to share. I think if you're sitting here and you're like not dating but hope to be dating someday, I think you ought to really lean into this conversation. You may be here this morning and maybe you're living together with your special someone and you're like talking about, I don't know what the future's going to hold. I don't know if we should get married and things like that. I think there's going to be some really important things for us to talk about in this series together. So hopefully you'll come be a part of this. If you're a middle school student, high school student, young adult, I promise you there are going to be very relevant things in here, but this is not simply limited to single people, okay? If you're here and you're married, like me, there is going to be tons of take-home stuff for you in this series. Here's what I mean. Normally, what I do when I talk about relationships, we talk about love and all that kind of stuff, we usually do a marriage series, okay? That's usually what we do. And then what I do is I look at all the single people in the room because they're like, you can see them check out, right? They're like, we're going to do a marriage series. And so I'll say to them, no, don't check out, because during this marriage series, there's going to be tons of information for you to take home. Here's what I want to do, this series. I just want to flip the script. Can we do that? So I'm going to flip the script a little bit, and I want to primarily think of the audience being single people, but I would say to all of us married people in the room, if you'll lean in, dial in, there is tons of take-home information for you in this series that we're going to look at together. In fact, I want to land somewhere today. The very last thing I'm going to say is going to be taking everything we talk about this morning and applying it to our marriages. So don't lose me midway through, okay? But I simply want to jump into this. You might be sitting here and you might be a parent or a grandparent. This series is for you. What I want to do in this series is simply this. I kind of want to help you have that conversation, that talk, right? I want to help you have that awkward, whatever. We're not going to get into that, but that awkward conversation about love, sex, and dating. And I want to say some things that maybe in your conversation with your kids, you can tease out a little further. Now, begs the question. Okay, and I've been asked this, and I was asked this last week. Why? Why are you doing a series on love, sex, and dating? And why are you doing it in church? I had a lady say, what? You're going to talk about sex in church, you know, we never did that. I grew up going to church, and we weren't allowed to do that, this, that, and the other thing. And I had somebody else say, I don't know, I got teenagers. I don't know that I want to bring them to church and have them hear about sex, as though maybe they're not hearing about it already, right? You see, here's the truth. Why are we doing it? Well, I asked the question, why not? Because here's what I think to myself. First of all, society's saturated with it. Your high school kid you're trying to protect, your middle school kid you're trying to protect, you think, I don't want them hearing about it. They're hearing about it, like they're thinking about it, okay? So let's just get that on the table. But media as well is bombarding us with this. Anybody with me on this? Like it just bombards us with this. And I can tell you how I know this, because I have a daughter, two boys and a daughter, and she's a freshman in college. And so the other night we're watching TV, and I'm watching this show, and it seemed kind of harmless, and all of a sudden it became awkward and uncomfortable because some of the things they were saying, I'm sitting there beside my daughter. And so I switched to a different show, and then it wasn't the show that made me uncomfortable, right? Is anybody with me on this? It was the commercials, right? It's like we're watching this commercial, and it's like, whoa. And then you switch to, I mean, it's crazy how if you just watch this afternoon, it bombards us. And so we might as well talk about it. Society's saturated. Media's bombarding us. But listen, there's another reason, and that's this. God's not silent on this. So why wouldn't we talk about it, right? Why wouldn't we have a discussion about it? It also comes, and I know that some of the other pastors of Grace Church, I mean, we feel this very strongly. Like, I'm one of the older ones, I guess, but I've been a pastor for over 20 years. And I would rather, I want you to remember it this way, I would rather have a proactive conversation with you than simply always be doing reactive counseling. And I want to have this conversation with you, and this conversation comes from 20 plus years of seeing agonizing choices that people have made. Seeing people struggle through choices that they've made, particularly as it pertains to this issue of love, sex, and dating. And what happens is that many people, that they make these agonizing, difficult choices, they struggle, and it leads to dismal marriages. And if my walls could talk, and I'm glad they can't for your sake, but if my walls in my office could talk, you will hear stories of people whose marriages didn't pan out, whose marriages, they ended in these awful, resentful, bitter divorces, and then they went and got remarried again, and then they started the cycle all over again. Like, I wish something was different, right? But if my walls wouldn't just tell you about marriages that ended in divorce, right? Marriages that didn't pan out. They would tell you about marriages that are still together. They're surviving, but they certainly aren't thriving. If my walls could talk, they would tell you about people who jumped into this thing called marriage and they had grandiose fairy tale dreams and it didn't quite pan out like they thought. And so they're hanging on because they went to church and their grandma said, you never get divorced. And so they're just staying married because, well, that's kind of what you do. And so they're just surviving and they're grumpy, right? I mean, she's my old lady. He's my old man. I mean, you know the marriages, right? Or they're financially functional. We can't get divorced because we can't afford it, right? And so what happens is in our culture, there's this dismal picture of marriage many times that people get. And here's what I know, okay? You just have to trust me on this. 20-some years of being a pastor, I don't think a single one of those people in those dismal marriages went to the altar the day they said, I do, and expected this is where they were going to land. I don't think a single, not one of those couples, I think, started out saying, hey, you know something? I think if we get married, maybe we'll end up in a dead-end marriage, right? I think we'll end up and be frustrated with each other and be mad at each other and hate this whole, I don't think any of them did that. I think they all were in love. You know, they found their soulmate, and no one's ever loved like this before. And they're, man, some of them at their weddings. Heck, some of them at their weddings, they had a chapter in the Bible about love read. They were so in love. And maybe you've heard of it. It goes like this. 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love, which is what we're searching for, right? I want somebody that will love me, that I can love, and we're in love. Love is patient. Sounds good. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast, and love's not proud. Love doesn't dishonor others. Love isn't self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. And many of us in this room, even that are married, we had that read at our wedding ceremony. And yet, here's what I know. You're like me. Not many of us remember anything that was said at our wedding ceremony, right? I mean, you don't necessarily remember it. And just because it was words that were read at a wedding ceremony doesn't mean that it is the ingredients of a marriage relationship. And so what happens is people find themselves married and yet in very, very deep weeds. In fact, can I tell you something? You may never come to me and ask me to do your premarital counseling after I tell you this. One of the first things I tell couples when they come to me and they want to talk to me about getting married, I just tell them this. I say, I need to start with the facts. Half of these, 50% of these, end up not working. That is the statistics. Oh, by the way, in case you thought, well, certainly church people and Christians are in different company, the same stat applies to Christ followers. And then what's fascinating, because I've been doing what I do long enough to know this, is the 50% that do work, a lot of those aren't happy. A lot of those are not vibrant. A lot of those, the romance is gone. A lot of those are disappointed. A lot of those are frustrated. And so many times those couples, they're still together, but yet they're frustrated, they're not thriving. They'll find their way into my office, and I am fine with that. They'll find their way into an office of somebody like me, and I will always meet with them, and I will always try to help them, and we'll try to walk with them. But I got to tell you something. I always sit there with them, and there's something that I think, okay, I'm going to let you into my brain. Scary place to be, I know, but I'm going to let you into my brain. I always think this. Didn't somebody talk to you about this before you got married? Didn't somebody help you ask these questions before you got married? And can I tell you something? The majority of, not every time, but the majority of times, you know what their answer is? No. And they'll look at me. In fact, I had people all morning say this, I wish I had known this before. And unfortunately, here's what happens. Here's what happens. We have a young generation. We have those of you that are young, middle school, high school, young adults. They're watching this. They're looking at this. And they're looking for love just like everybody else, right? But here's what they've concluded. Marriage isn't the place where I'm going to experience it. Marriage isn't the place where it's going to work out. Because I have this picture of marriage that it's broken. It doesn't work. It's hard. That's not where people love each other. That's where people just tolerate each other. You see how it works? And they end up not wanting to get married. And here's the deal. Who can blame them? Who can blame them? So that's why I want to have this conversation. Because I want you to want to get married. Because I think it was God's idea. And yet I think there's a different picture. And so for the next several weeks, I just want to have that talk. I want to have the talk with some of you in the room before the wheels come off, with some of you in the room before you make the decision to get married. And I believe this series is going to be a little different. Right? Here's the picture I want you to have. It's as though I'm inviting you into my office, and some of what I'm going to share with you in this series is stuff that I share with people in my office. I draw on my whiteboard, and we do all that kind of stuff. So if you can just picture, we're going to sit, and we're going to talk. I've talked to tons of teenage fellas and tons of teenage gals about some of what I'm talking about, young adults, and so I just want to have that conversation out loud with you. Now, here's what I know, and then we need to jump in. Some of you, I'm looking into your eyes, and I can already predict this. I know this to be a fact. Some of you, ready? You will not agree with everything I say. Okay, I already know that. So let's get it out in the open. Let me tell you a couple things. That's okay. I'm okay with that if you are. In fact, I want to go a step further, and I say this occasionally. You don't have to agree with everything I say in order to come here on a Sunday morning. Deal? You do not, I'm going to say it again, you do not have to agree with everything that I say to come here on a Sunday morning. I want you to come. Okay? Some of you are sitting here and you're like, preacher, he's going to talk about love, sex, and dating. I can predict what he's going to say. And some of you may be able to do that and you may be right. Right? Some of you may be surprised. But here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to come even though you may disagree with some of what I say. In fact, I would say that's even more reason to come. Come, even though you may disagree with what I say, and I'd love for you to percolate on it. Think about it. Some of you are like, I'm not sure I'm going to like this series, and here's why. Ready? I don't know that I'm going to like this series because I kind of like living free and fast. So I like playing the field. I have a lot of gals. I'm kind of having fun. It's kind of that stage of life. Kind of want to get it out of my system. Want to sow my wild oats. I want to do the scene. Everybody else is doing it. Kind of makes me fit in. I kind of enjoy it. And so I'm not sure. I think I might check out of this series. And I'm encouraging you to come. And if that is you, okay, if that's you, and you're like, man, that's how I want to live my life, I simply want you to write this one statement down. I want you to think about it because I know with 20-some years of pastoring, this statement is true. And that is this. Your decisions today determine your tomorrows. Okay? I know this to be true. I've seen it play out over and over and over again that the decisions that you're making right now as a 16-year-old, as a 19-year-old, 21-year-old, 25-year-old, 30, whatever it is, your decisions today will determine your tomorrows. Somehow it has a way of showing back up. Just trust me on this. If my walls could talk, and here I wish they could, because stories would bear this out. The author of the book that I referenced earlier, he says it in maybe a little more of a tongue twister kind of way. Here's what he says. He says, your present will become your past. So today will eventually be yesterday, right? It becomes the past. And your past will become present in your future. All he's saying is this, is the decisions you and I make this day, right now, become a part of the story of our past. So someday when I'm 60, I'll look back and say, well, remember when I was 50? But what he's saying is the decisions I make today at 50 will impact the story that I'm living at age 60. Same thing's true for you if you're 16, 19, whatever age you are. Your decisions today will determine your tomorrows. I've seen this over and over again, and I've seen it play out in marriages. Here's what I mean by that. Okay, as a pastor, I have people who come to me, and they have marriage problems. But I will tell you this, that the vast majority of people who come to me with married problems, the vast majority of them aren't coming to me with married people problems. The vast majority of them are coming to me with single people problems that just happen to come together and connect with somebody in marriage. And so what marriage is for a lot of people is two single people with stories in their past bringing their problems, the problems of their past, together, uniting their lives, trying to have a relationship together, and their past shows up in their present and creates problems. And so many of them will sit and they're like, help us with this problem. This followed me into my marriage. And here's the problem. The problem is that many times we get into marriage, we have married problems or marriage problems, but we don't have the ability to deal with our married problems because, now listen, those of you who are single, listen, because our dating experience didn't equip us to deal with marriage problems. You see, our dating experience left us ill-equipped to deal with marriage relationship. The reason for that, you ready, is because, you know this to be true, I'm not telling you, you already know this, is because our dating experience in our culture is somewhat shallow and is somewhat immature. And so what happens is we date in the shallow end of the pool, we get married, all of a sudden quickly find ourselves in the deep end of the pool and can't figure out how to make marriage work sometimes. Let me say it to you this way. For many of us, dating is all about chemistry. It's all about the fun, the flirting, the feelings, right? So we're in love, you complete me, we got a song, you're the yin to my yang, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? But you've been there, done that, right? You're laughing because you're like, yeah, I think I said that once, right? It's all about this chemistry deal, right? Here's the deal, okay? Whether you agree or not, just think about this. Chemistry, what happens is we date and there's chemistry. You're the right one. I found him, the quiver in my liver, all that. And so chemistry leads to more chemistry, right? It kind of creates more chemistry. And the way chemistry shows up in our dating relationship and the way we many times measure it is physically. And so you can almost hear the conversations, right? Has she held your hand yet? Has he kissed you? Has she slept with you yet? Have you decided to move in yet? And all of a sudden, chemistry leads to chemistry leads to chemistry. And what happens is we get a backwards view of dating. I want you to write it this way. Dating in our culture has become more about leaning into chemistry than learning how to do relationships. That's the problem. Dating in our culture has become more about leaning into chemistry than learning how to do relationships. And that creates quite a problem when you find yourself in a marriage relationship and the chemistry becomes hard to find. Stanley's book that I referenced earlier says the reason for this is that we believe a myth. Okay, we'll leave that last statement up there, but I want you to know this myth because some of us, I've been talking to people all morning, it's been fun to hear people respond to this. The myth is this: if I find the right person, things will be all right. I just got to find the right person. I got to find my soulmate, the feeling's right, the chemistry's right. And so if we just find the right person, everything's going to be all right. And so what happens is we go into marriage with this chemistry, this dating chemistry, and we take into our marriages this experience of chemistry. The problem is, listen close, single, young adults, high school students, the problem is that dating chemistry does not equal healthy married relationships. Because sometimes chemistry can't solve relational problems, but we think it can. You're like, huh? Yeah, we think it can. I've seen it play out over and over again. Now, I want everybody to do me a favor, okay? Because I got to do this before I go any further. Just take a deep breath. Everybody, just do this, right? Okay? Everybody, you look on edge, right? I mean, preacher's talking about dating, sex, and marriage, okay? It's going to be all right. But we take our chemistry into our marriage and we try to solve marriage relationship problems with chemistry. Guys, here's how we do it. We think when there's a relationship problem, here's what we do. We think more sex will fix it. Right? Come on. We look at sex kind of like WD-40. Something squeaky, right? I mean, right? Don't email me or nothing, but that's the way we look at it. You laughing because you know it's true. That's what, see, it's okay. But that's the way we look at it. It's like, well, man, you know, kind of got this quiver in my liver. Like, whatever, you know, that's how we're going to fix the problem. And here's what you know if you're married. You know this, that your wife is like, I don't think so, right? That ain't going to fix it. But she's like, we got to find the chemistry. I want things like it was, so fresh, so new at the beginning. And he looked at me with this twinkle in his eye. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to add some chemistry? I think we got to bring something new into our relationship. Let's have a baby, right? And he's like, cool, more sex, right? That's what he thinks to himself, right? Everything's better. And here's the problem. You know this to be true. And if it wasn't so true, you wouldn't be laughing. Here's the deal. Nobody stops and thinks, well, that little booger that comes along, that little baby that comes along, might interrupt our chemistry. All of a sudden, we're up all night long taking care of this baby, changing diapers, and there's less time for attention on each other. There's less time for sex. There's less, you fill in the blank. All of a sudden, our chemistry gets interrupted. And here's the deal. When there is marriage relationship problems, and we try to solve it with chemistry, it creates more relationship problems, which begins to erode the chemistry, and we find ourselves in this spiraling circle. That's the way it works. Why is that? Listen, I love you guys. I've been thinking all morning about you guys. Some of you guys are sitting here, I'm looking at you, and you're single. You're dating, or you want to be dating, whatever. Listen to me. I want you to hear me. Some of you guys, listen, dial in right now. Some of you guys, that gal, who she just, she knocks your socks off, man. She's like, woo, man, she is hot, right? I mean, she dresses fine. She looks beautiful. It takes her 3 hours to get her hair to look that way, but everything's cool, right? She's the one that gave you the quiver in your liver, all that kind of stuff. Listen. That chemistry is there. That gal that you are so in love with and can't take your eyes off of, she may not be the type of woman who will get up in the middle of the night with your kids when they're having a hard time. I realize it's like all cool now. It's like it's tingly now. It's all that. I get it. But there's going to come a point in your marriage relationship where there's going to call on something. She may not be the kind of person who's willing to sacrifice her dreams for the two of you to pursue dreams. You tracking with me? You see, chemistry doesn't always fold over into marriage relationship. Gals, listen, equal opportunity, right? That stud, right? With that thick head of hair, right? I'm not bitter, but that stud with that thick head of hair. It may not always be there, my wife would say, right? But here's the deal. That guy that just can't take his eyes off you, that's like, man, he's the guy, he's the stud walking in the room. He may not be the same kind of guy. Ready? Who will walk with you when your mom and your dad are dying. He may not be the same kind of guy that will hold the bucket when you're puking your guts out with morning sickness. Can I get an amen? Because that's part of relationship and marriage. And that's the way it rolls. You see, dating chemistry does not always equal healthy marriage. And here's what happens. When couples get married and they base it all on chemistry, what happens is this. All of a sudden, it's like there's no chemistry. We have problems. There's no chemistry. All of a sudden, and we look at the person we married and we come to this conclusion. I must have married the wrong person because I believed that if I married the right person, everything would be all right. Everything's not all right. I must have married the wrong person. And along comes somebody that gives me the little quiver in my liver. And I think the person I'm married to is the wrong person, but I might have just met Mr. Right. And it becomes quick and fertile soil for an affair. You see, that's why this conversation is so important, because some of you are not married right now, and you're like, that would never happen to me, right? That could never take place with me, and yet I would tell you if the walls of my office could talk. And if the walls of my office could talk, I promise you there would be people who would say, I wish I had known this. What was the problem? You ought to write this next statement down. The problem is this. We thought love was a chemistry full of feeling, when really love is a relationship full of meaning. We had a wrong-headed view of love. Nobody told us. I'm not blaming us. It's just like nobody told us. We thought, well, that's love. I fell in love, right? We talk about it kind of funny even. I fell in love. I felt in love. But when really love is a relationship full of meaning. We thought it was all about flirting and fun and romance and sex and self-serving things. And so when we found ourselves in a relationship, we found ourselves ill-equipped. So what do we do? What's the solution? Well, I want to suggest a couple things this morning. Can I do that? But here, I need you to make a deal with me, okay? I need you to make a deal with me. The deal I need you to make with me is this, is that you'll dial in and that you won't leave me till I get to the very end. Because what I want to say for the next 12 minutes or so is so important and it goes all together. So I need you to dial in right now and not leave me for the next 12 minutes. What's the solution? Well, I would recommend this. Here's the first thing I'd say. Fill your blanks in, however you want to do it. I would say the place to begin is to stop looking for the right person and start becoming the right person. I would say the place to begin is stop looking for the right person and start becoming the right person. I need to tell you a story that just was fascinating to me. It's a true story. It's in this book that I referenced earlier, but it is a fascinating story. It's about a gal who like some of you, she grew up in church, she was all about God, she knew the Bible stories, this, that, and the other thing, God, big part of her life, but she got about high school, end of high school, going into college, and she's like, you know, I'm going to kind of put God back here, I kind of want to do my thing, I kind of want to do what everybody else is doing, because that's what's cool, it's fun, I enjoy it, they're having fun, and so she's like, I kind of want to play the field, and so all of a sudden, there was lots of guys, lots of parties, lots of all this, that, and the other thing going on, right? And she, you know, it's not like she didn't believe in God. It's just like God wasn't part of the dating and guy equation. And so she did that. She began to live it up. There was lots of guys. There was lots of partying. There was lots of relationships. There was plenty of sex. There was all that kind of stuff going on. She was just living it up. She was enjoying. And the deal was, she was a nice gal. She was, you know, just doing what her friends were doing. So eventually she got like mid-20s or so, and she began thinking, man, I got to kind of start thinking about the rest of my life and the kind of guy that I want to be. So she went to a party, and her eyes landed on that guy, like Mr. Right, right? She called him in the book, he was the whole package. Like, he was good looking, right? But he wasn't just good looking, he was smart. He was somewhat successful in what he was doing, but he was kind, is what she noticed. He was able to carry on a conversation. He was somebody who cared, she could tell. And then in his conversation, he talked about how important his relationship with Jesus was and how passionate he was about following God. And she recognized quickly he wasn't just a cultural Christian, but that he was somebody who took their faith very serious, and it was a huge part of his life. And she's like, wow, I think I found Mr. Right. And so here's what she did, right? True story. She goes home. And she, like, can't wait to tell her mom. She's like, Mom, I found Mr. Right. Tell me about him. Well, man, he's good looking. She started there, right? He's successful. He's smart. He la, la, la. And Mom, he's a Christian. Like, he's a follower of Christ, and he's serious about it, and God's a big part of his life, and that's what he wants to do, and he's passionate, and this, that, and the other thing. And everything he does is somehow focused into his faith and so on and so forth. And this is what her mom said to her. She said, oh, sweetheart, that's neat, but you need to understand something. Guys like him don't date girls like you. She said she looked at her mom. She realized at that moment that her mom was right. She began to weep, puddle of tears, fell to the floor. And she said, I got to figure out a way to become the kind of person that I'm looking for is looking for. I would encourage you to write this question down. It's worth writing down and thinking about. Am I the kind of person that the person I'm looking for is looking for? Am I the kind of person that the guy when I see him, the gal when I see him, that they're actually looking for? Which begs the question, what kind of person is it that I'm looking for? And when I begin to ask that question, dial in with me here, all of a sudden, that passage that I heard read at a wedding that sounded like just a wedding decoration, all of a sudden it slams back into me. And I realized that the Bible wasn't giving a wedding decoration to be read during a ceremony, but that Paul was actually giving us the secret to meaningful relationships when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. And that when I read 1 Corinthians 13, I realize that's the kind of person I'm looking for. Do you remember what it said? Let's look at it. You ought to flip your notes over. There's some things for you to write down. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. What's Paul saying there? What I'm looking for love. What's he saying? He's saying love always involves give and take. That's what he's saying. He's saying that love is patient. Literally, that means love will take things from you without blowing my top. I can hold my composure. Love is patient. But kind means this. I'm going to give stuff to you without looking for repayment. That's what kindness is. Kindness is me leveraging my strength to help you in your weakness. There's not a single one of us in this room, not a single one of us that looking at our moms and dads' marriages wouldn't think to ourselves, you know something? If they were kinder and more patient, their marriage would have been better. I mean, we know this is true, right? And we think to ourselves, if we're single, that's the kind of guy I'm looking for. That's the kind of gal I'm looking for. But the deeper question is this, am I the kind of person that kind of person is looking for? He goes on to say this, doesn't envy, love doesn't boast, love isn't proud, love doesn't dishonor others, love isn't self-seeking, love isn't easily angered. What's he saying? I think I can lump these together in saying this, love is not full of itself. That's what he's saying. It's hard to have a meaningful relationship when you're full of yourself. it's hard to have a meaningful relationship when all you can do is think about you. Love is not full of itself. Love doesn't always have to compare. Love doesn't always have to one-up. Love doesn't struggle when somebody else succeeds. You ever been around somebody like that? Like somebody else succeeds and you got to find a way to put them down, right? But he said that's not what love does. Because love's not full of itself, but love doesn't brag. It doesn't always have to parade its accomplishments. And then he says, love doesn't dishonor. It defers. It is gracious. It treasures another. Listen to me. Some of you are dating a man or a young fella who he wants what he wants, and he'll do whatever it takes to get what he wants, and he dishonors you. You see what I'm saying? And you're sitting there, I know, I can see in your eyes, I've talked to enough, you're like, yeah, that's what I want. That who wouldn't want to spend your life with that? But the deeper question is, am I the kind of person that kind of person's looking for? Well, then he goes on, he says this, he keeps no record of wrongs. What's he saying there? He says, love doesn't keep score. I can tell you story after story of marriages that have blown apart because one or both people in the relationship decided they were going to keep score. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't use past wrongs to justify future indiscretions. Love doesn't use what you did in the past as leverage in the argument for right now. That's not what love does. Instead, love forgives. Love erases the score. In fact, you ought to know this. This is for free. In any relationship, if you decide to keep score, you will lose in the relationship. It's the way it works. And so you're sitting there like, man, yeah, that's what I want. Somebody who's forgiving, gracious, doesn't keep score, who's not self-serving. That's what I want. But the deeper question is this. Am I the kind of person that kind of person is looking for? Well, then he goes on. He says this. The love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Some of you, dial in right now, teenagers, young adults, dial in. Here's what he's saying. Love is not willing to compromise. Why? Because love rejoices in the truth. Listen, I'm going to say it this way. Love's going to do the right thing even if it's the hard thing. Love's not going to compromise the truth just to get a laugh. Love's not going to be one way around one group of people and another way around another group of people. I can see it in your eyes. You're like, of course, I would want to be married to that guy. I don't want to be married to the guy like I got to drag into doing the right thing. Listen, if you're dating that guy and you're now having to drag him to church, drag him to this, drag him to that, listen, okay? But it's going to change when I get married, right? Careful. And so you're sitting there saying, well, yeah, Dan, that's what I want. The deeper question is, am I the kind of person that kind of person is looking for? And then he says this. He says, love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. What's he saying? He says, love sticks around. He says, now listen, this is so key. I want you to get this. So powerful. This passage that you heard read at weddings, it wasn't written for weddings, by the way. But it's powerful and it tells us what love is. He says, love protects. You ready? Some of you need to hear this. You're in dating relationships you maybe need to get out of. I don't know. But real love, the love you're looking for it in all the wrong places kind of love, right? It protects. It doesn't expose. Like that guy who makes you the laughing stock of every joke when his friends are around, that's not really love. That gal who criticizes and nags you, and particularly when her girlfriend's getting around, she really gets revved up. Love protects. Love covers. And then he says, love trusts. Like love is willing to go out on a limb. And I mean, who wouldn't want to be married to a guy that's going to go out on a limb for you? To a guy who's going to go out on a limb for you. I'm going to trust you. I know you're a person of your word, and I'm going to trust that you're worth. And then love hopes. Now listen, this is so key. Love hopes. Love is committed, listen, to who somebody is becoming. Not just always criticizing who they are. Isn't that interesting? Love is committed to who somebody is becoming, not just criticizing who they are. And then love perseveres. Love is going to stick it out even when things get tough. And you look at this list and you're like, you know, I'd love to be married to somebody I love. And the deeper question is, am I becoming the kind of person that that kind of person is looking for, right? Which begs the question, how do I become that kind of person? And here's where you would make a mistake this morning. I'm just going to go out and I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be more patient. And just like a list of rules, you're going to go out and do it, and you would miss the point, because here's the point. Becoming that kind of person, can we throw the next slide up there? Becoming this person is not an achievement that I accomplish, but becoming this person is an experience that I extend. Write that down. I want to explain it. Becoming this person is not an achievement. I'm going to go out and be kind because I want a kind person. I'm going to be patient because I want a patient person. But becoming this person is an experience. It's something that first I experience, and then as I experience that kind of love that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, then all of a sudden it changes me and I can begin to extend it. And you ought to be asking the question, where in the world can I experience that kind of love? I'm glad you asked, because that's what the story of the Bible is all about. That is God's story. And he says this: some of you this morning, you're looking for love in all the wrong places, because the gospel, the story of God, is about the fact that God loves you. Did you know that? And you know what his love looks like? Listen, this is so cool to me. That he sent Jesus to die in your place. He loves you so that you can be forgiven, part of his family. And here's what the Bible says: that God loves you patiently. The Bible says he's not willing that anyone should perish. That God's love for you is kind. In fact, Romans says his kindness is what leads you into a relationship with him. That he gives you stuff that you could never, ever repay. God's love is a love that's not full of itself. God's not a God that's full of himself, but Philippians 2 says he actually emptied himself for my benefit. God's love is a love that's not willing to compromise the truth, but yet he did the right thing, even when it was the hard thing, when Jesus in the garden said, is there any other way? There's no other way. Then that's the way I'm going. Why? For our benefit, our salvation, for the gospel. God's love for us is a love that literally, literally went out on a limb for us. They nailed him to a tree. God's love is the kind of love that is committed to who we're becoming, not simply criticizing and parading who we've been. And God's love is the kind of love that says this: I promise I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is what gospel love is. Here's why that's important. Many of us in this room, we date from an empty tank. We're looking for love, and we think, if I can just find Mr. Right, then they're going to fill my love tank, and we end up disappointed. And we end up making a wrong decision. And some of you are younger, I know. I was sitting in your seat, and I used to hear bald guys like me talking. I'd be like, I get it. I understand where you're at, and I'm just asking this to be something you percolate about. But I'm afraid that some of us are looking for a partner from an empty tank. And what God says is, no. First, experience this kind of love in the gospel. And it's all about saying yes to Jesus. He's saying, say yes to Jesus. Say yes, I want to be in a relationship with God. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. And here's what happens. When I say yes to Jesus, I place the car of my life, so to speak, on this superhighway, where I spend the rest of my life saying yes to Jesus. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you have been around long enough to know this. That the more I say yes to Jesus, you know what happens? The more I realize how much Jesus loves me. I know more today about how much Jesus loves me. Isn't it true, Nelson? I know more today than I knew 10 years ago. And I thought I knew 10 years ago. So what happens is I push the pedal to the metal and I say yes to Jesus. Every day I want to say yes to Jesus. And that becomes the priority of my life. Here's what happens. I've seen it happen time and time again. What happens is I spend time talking to teenagers, young adults, and we're driving, and people are like, I'm a Christian, but I want to date somebody. Right? I want to be in love, right? And so what happens is they're on this superhighway, and all of a sudden, well, there's Festus, man. He looks good. And he's a nice guy. And he's got a good job. And he makes some good money. He really doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. But you know, I can handle that. I think I'm going to chase him because I got to find the right person. I got to find my soulmate. And so what happens is I'll chase him, and eventually if we could connect, maybe I can lead him back on this road that I started on. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. This is just an opinion. I've been doing this for 20-some years. I've never seen that happen. I just haven't. You know what I have seen happen? I've seen people here chase here and be like, I'm not sure where in the world I'm going. Whatever happened to Sally? I don't know, but I know she got connected with, and I'm not sure. You see, the solution, I think, is this. Some of you, high school, middle school, it's like, make the preoccupation of your life saying yes to Jesus, becoming the kind of person you're looking for is looking for. And while you're doing it, all of a sudden you realize there's other people, and ride in packs. And all of a sudden you're riding in packs and you're riding, and all of a sudden you say, I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus. I'm finding out how much Jesus loves me. I'm this, and however old you are. And all of a sudden, here's what happens. Okay, you don't have to agree with me. Just think about it. All of a sudden you find yourself, and all of a sudden you're driving. This happened to me. Okay, I was a senior in college, and I'm driving, and I'm like, wow, she's kind of pretty, and she's driving the same way I am. What's your name? Jennifer. You want to drive together for a little while? And we started dating, right? And all of a sudden, you find somebody that's going the same direction, the same pace, and you drive side by side, and that's what I would say dating is all about. And then eventually, after a while, here's what happens. You say, man, we've been driving together for a while. I wonder if we might want to do this thing in the same car. And that's what marriage is. And all of a sudden, you begin to look around and find people that you're looking for, and you find them as you are becoming the kind of person you're looking for is looking for. Listen, I don't know. I want to talk to several of you, so don't put your stuff away yet. I'll be done in about 5 minutes. Some of you are like, I'm not sure I buy this. Okay, I get it. You don't have to agree with everything I'm saying to come here. But I will tell you this, I've been doing this long enough, I can tell you this, your decisions today, what you're deciding today will determine your tomorrows. Your present will be your past that will all of a sudden show up in your future. I realize, man, I'm invincible, I can do, I can drink, I can this, I get it, been there, done it, I understand. But your past ends up showing up. Your decisions today determine tomorrows, they just do. And some of you in this room are looking for love in all the wrong places. And you keep going through disappointment after disappointment. And the best thing you can do in this dating, sex, love series is to start by saying, I'm going to say yes to Jesus. And I want to begin to experience this love, this God who loves me radically. Some of you didn't know that. You just thought he was mad at you. You came here like, God must be mad at me, right? But he loves you. And when you experience his radical love for you, and then to begin to run down and say yes to Jesus every day, and all of a sudden, it changes the scenery. Middle school, high school students, can I talk to you for a second? I'm going to put my dad hat on for a second. Can I do that? So I'm going to give an opinion. Okay? So I taught you what the Bible says. I'm going to give an opinion. You don't have to agree with me. And some of you parents won't agree with me, okay? I'm just an opinion. So since I'm the one up here talking, I get the chance to do that. But I would say if you're here in your middle school and high school, I'd say stop being so preoccupied with dating in middle school and high school. I see some college students around and they might agree with me on that. They're like, yeah, that seemed like a big deal, but I wish it wasn't as a big deal. Here's the deal. And be preoccupied with becoming the kind of person that the person you're looking for is looking for. Become preoccupied. Now's the time to build your relationship with Jesus. Do that. And do it in packs. Like, you need each other. Show up to your grace groups together. Show up to your rallies together. If you don't come to rallies or you don't come to summers, show up to this stuff together. Do it in packs and do it with different genders. It's okay. Like 5, 6, 8, 10 of you, do it together. Just have fun together, right? I will tell you this. I've been doing this long enough that I watch these relationships. Middle school and high school dating, I will tell you this, more bad than good happens in those relationships. I'm not saying they don't ever turn out good. I get it. Sometimes they do. But I'm saying my experience has been more bad than good happens. Because, quite frankly, we're still immature. Guys, I hate to break this to you, but our brain is still developing, you know? I mean, we haven't totally clicked into everything. And so what we're doing is we're doing everything by chemistry. We're doing everything by chemistry. And we're going to talk about sex week 3. You ought to be here, okay? We do everything by chemistry, and all of a sudden it's like, what? How did we get here, right? So I would say, don't be so preoccupied with this. Some of you are young adults, okay? And I can see in some of your eyes, maybe you're saying, I've already gone too far. Dan, I am way over here, you know? And here's the good news about the gospel. You've never gone too far, and it's not too late. That's the gospel. Like, why not make today the first day that becomes eventually the past that will show up in your future? Why not start today and say, I'm going to say yes to Jesus, and I'm going to make that the passion of my life? In fact, I'm going to say something that's going to be hard for some of you to hear. But some of you in here are new Christians. Like, you just recently have given your life to Jesus. And so you just recently have gotten on this road. I'm going to say, it's just an opinion, okay? I don't care if you disagree. It's okay. You can come. I love you, right? But here's my opinion. I would challenge you to give up dating for a year. Yeah, I would challenge you to give up dating for a year. You're saying, why? I would say, spend this year preoccupied with your relationship with Jesus. Think about it. When a teenager gets their driver's license, we don't let them get in a car with other teenagers. Why? They might wreck and kill everybody, right? Here's the deal. You get in a car too soon, you may crash. I would encourage you to invite somebody, just like we do in driving. You got to ride with your parents for a while. Why? They teach you how to drive. If you're brand new in your relationship with Jesus, invite somebody, we call it disciple you, to teach you how to drive in your relationship with Jesus. So that eventually you get down the road, all of a sudden the scenery might look different. You may see people that you didn't know you would see, and you may find some people that you've been looking for, and you might find that you're becoming the kind of person they're looking for. You see how that works? Last, married people, and then I'm done. You might be here this morning. This you don't have to agree with me, but here's the deal. You might be wondering, am I married to the right person? You're here and you're married, okay? And you're asking yourself, I wonder if I'm married to the right person. I want to tell you something. If you're married, the person you're married to is the right person. But you don't know who I'm married to. I get it. So here's my challenge, right? You want to apply everything? Then why don't you stop nagging and expecting them to be the right person and start becoming the right person by experiencing the love that God has for you in this thing called the gospel and then extending it in your marriage. So God, this is simply stage one of a 5-stage conversation that I can't wait to have, and I pray that you would teach us, encourage us, challenge us, help us wherever we're at on this journey. And God, I pray that as a result, we would understand how much you love us and that we would be wiser because of it. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark on this. I love you. I love the chance that I get to be these people's pastor, one of the pastors here at Norton. And God, I love the people sitting in these chairs. As I look into their eyes, they each have a story. So my prayer is this, is that somehow a nugget of what we've shared today would be fruitful and beneficial to them and be helpful to them. And that would point them to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Can't wait to see you next week. Have a great day.